This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمد عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today is the seventh day in our reading and commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman, fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by the Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijra, rahimahullah ta'ala, bi rahmatihi al-wasi'ah. And we today begin from the very beginning of the 27th juz of the Quran, which is in Surah al-Dhariyat, verse 31.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا ولوالدينا وللحاضرين. قال المؤلف رحمه الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال فما خطبكم أيها المرسلون. إبراهيم said, then what is your business, O messengers? قالوا إنا أرسلنا إلى قوم مجرمين. They said, we have been sent to a wicked people. لنرسل عليهم حجارة من طين. To unleash upon them a shower of stones of clay. مسومة عند ربك للمسرفين. Specifically marked and kept with your Lord for the transgressors. فَأَخْرَجْنَا مَنْ كَانَ فِيهَا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We brought forth the believers who were in the city. فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. But we found in it only one household of Muslims. وَتَرَكْنَا فِيهَا آيَةً لِلَّذِينَ يَخَافُونَ الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمِ. And we left it as a sign for those who fear the painful punishment. Ibrahim said to them, then what is your business, O messengers? That is, what is your purpose and what do you want? Because he felt that they were messengers whom Allah had sent for some important purpose.
We mentioned yesterday in the tafsir that we covered yesterday the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, that the angels that Allah azza wa jalla sent to him in the form of humans, they came for two purposes. The first purpose was to come to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and to give him the glad tidings of a child, and that child was Ishaq alayhi salam. And so they came and they gave him and his wife Sarah the glad tidings of a child. And then they were going to go after that to the people of Lut, because Allah Azza wa Jalla sent them to bring down the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon the people of Lut and to extract Lut and the believers who were with him from the area. So after Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam receives the glad tidings of his son, he says to him, I know you didn't come just for this purpose. You didn't come all this way just to meet me. So what is your true purpose? Where are you going next? And this is similar to the verses that we've already covered in Surah Hud.
They said, we have been sent to a wicked people, namely the people of Lut, who had done evil deeds, associated with others with Allah, rejected their messenger and committed shameful deeds that were utterly unprecedented. To unleash upon them a shower of stones of clay, specifically marked and kept with your Lord for the transgressors. That is, each one is marked for a specific person because they had transgressed and overstepped all bounds.
And this is the statement of a number of the scholars of the Salaf in Tafsir. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, مُسَوَّمَةً عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ, that they were marked, meaning that those people that were going to be destroyed and pelted by those stones in the punishment that descended upon the people of Lut, they were marked by name. They were marked by name. And that seems to be something which is not only specific to this, but similar to it is the narrations that you find in some of the books of tafsir concerning the army of the elephants in the time, or just at the time before the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the army of elephants was destroyed also with pebbles and clays, that they were also marked by the individual names. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala marked them for those people because Allah azza wa jalla knew them to be transgressors.
Ibrahim started to argue with them for the people of Lut in the hope that Allah might ward off the punishment from them. But Allah said, O Ibrahim, cease your pleading, for verily the decree of your Lord has gone forth. Verily there is coming to them a punishment that cannot be averted. We brought forth the believers who were in the city, but we found in it only one household of Muslims, namely the household of Lut, apart from his wife, for she was one of the doomed.
And the exception of the wife is mentioned elsewhere in the Quran. Not mentioned in this particular telling, but as we know, the stories of the Quran complement one another. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla sometimes mentions his wife as being a disbeliever, and sometimes he just speaks generally about the household of Lut. So the wife of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam didn't believe, and she disbelieved. And as we mentioned when we did the tafsir of Surah Hud, a number of the narrations of tafsir say that she was the one who went to the people of the town or the city and told them about the guests that are now come to see Lut. They were angels in the form of humans, but they were extremely handsome and beautiful. And so she went and told them that these men have now come and they're there in our house. And that's when all of the people of Lut gather towards him. And so she was accepted. She was an exception to the safety that was given to the family of Lut.
And we left it as a sign for those who fear the painful punishment, so that they might learn a lesson from it and know that Allah is severe in punishment, and that His messenger and His messengers are honest and trustworthy. What this story includes of wisdom and rulings. The wisdom and rulings seen in the story include the following. It is wise that Allah tells His slaves the stories of both good and evil people so that they may learn from their stories and the fate of each group.
The author, after finishing the story now, these two prophets, Ibrahim and Lut alayhi salam, is going to give us a number of benefits, a number of wisdoms that we can extract from these two stories. The first of them, he says, is that Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran doesn't just give us the stories of the pious and the righteous, but Allah gives us the stories of the evil also. So you have both stories in the Quran. The righteous people are the example for the righteous, the evil people as a warning for those people that turn away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The virtue of Ibrahim al-Khalil alayhi salam, because Allah begins his story with that which sheds light on its importance and how he's paid special attention to it. It is prescribed to be hospitable for this is the way of Ibrahim al-Khalil alayhi salam, which Allah enjoined this prophet and his ummah to follow, and mentions it here by way of praising it.
And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions it here as a way of praise. You have the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah Azza wa Jalla praises him because when those angels came, as we mentioned yesterday, he rushed to his family and he bought a fatted calf that should be slaughtered for his guests. On the other hand, Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in Surah Al-Kahf, in the story of Musa and Khadr alayhi salam, that when they came to the people of that town, they were inhospitable. فَأَبَوْا أَن يُضَيِّفُوهُمَا, they refused to give them hospitality. So Allah Azza wa Jalla criticizes them. So that shows that one of the etiquettes of the believer, of the Muslim, should be a level of hospitality. When you have a guest, someone comes to you, a stranger, someone comes from afar out of town, they come and they visit you, then it is from good character to give them hospitality.
The guest is to be honored in various ways, in word and deed, because Allah describes the guest of Ibrahim as honored in other words. Ibrahim honored them, and Allah describes the hospitality that he offered them in word and deed. They were also honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
They were honored by Ibrahim because he honored them as guests, honored by Allah because they're his angels. So the honorable creations of Allah anyway. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't know initially that they were angels, but he honored them.
The house of Ibrahim alayhi salam was a place that was frequented by passers by and visitors, because they entered upon him without seeking permission. Rather, they followed the etiquette of initiating the greeting of salam, and Ibrahim responded with a more complete greeting, because his greeting, as indicated by the Arabic wording, was indicative of a wish that peace be upon them all the time.
And this was common in the Arabs. The Arabs, what they would do until very recently, In the morning, they would open up their house, their gates to their house, and they would leave them open. And what that means is an indication that if anyone wants to enter, there's a guest, there's a traveler. Because before, like you had hotels and restaurants and so on, people needed the hospitality of other people. So they would open up their guests and they would make qahwa, like the Arabic coffee, so that you can smell it, because it's a very strong fragrance that comes from it. So people could smell this from the road. They would know that that means that you're welcome to come. If you need to come in, you need a cup of coffee, you need to sit, you need to rest, you're welcome. And this was something very common amongst the Arabs. And so this is where the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he deduces this from the same thing. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't mention that they sought permission, they made an appointment, they just came and entered. Nor does he mention that Ibrahim alayhi salam was afraid or was upset by their entering upon him. He didn't say, why have you come? It's not convenient. Who are you? You didn't seek permission, didn't make an appointment. No, he greeted them and he allowed them to come in, which shows that it was something which was a common occurrence.
It is prescribed to ask people who come to you or with whom contact takes place to introduce themselves, because there are many benefits in doing so. We see Ibrahim's politeness and gentleness in speech. As he said, you are strangers to me, rather than saying, I do not know you. The difference between the two phrases is obvious. One should hasten to offer hospitality because the best good deed is that which is done without delay. Hence, Ibrahim hastened to prepare a meal for his guests. If meat that has already been prepared is offered to a guest, this is not disrespectful in the slightest, rather it is an honor, as Ibrahim alayhi salam did that. And Allah tells us that his guests were honored. Allah tells us of what he blessed his close friend Ibrahim with of great generosity, as this food was ready to be served, and his house was in a state of constant readiness to welcome guests. So he did not need to go and fetch food from the market or from his neighbors and the like.
And the author derives this, that the food was already ready when the guests came and he presented it to them, because it would take a great deal of time to go to a calf, to slaughter it, to skin it, to cut it up, to cook it. That's like hours and hours you're talking about. And so this is where he derives it from, that it doesn't seem that it took that great deal of time, but rather it was something that he did very quickly.
Ibrahim was the one who served his guest, even though he was a close friend of the Most Gracious. The man of dignity and honor is the one who serves his guests. He brought the food to them, to the place where they were sitting, and he did not put it somewhere else and tell them to come and have some food, because this is easier for them and is better. One should speak gently and show politeness to one's guests, especially when offering him food. Ibrahim offered the food to them and requested them to eat in a very gentle manner, saying, "Will you not eat?" He did not say "you have to eat," and other phrases and other such phrases that are not the most preferable. Rather, his approach was that of requesting them to eat. The one who wants to follow his example should use nice words and appropriate to the situation, such as saying to his guests, "Will you not eat?" or "Please do us the honor of eating with us," and the like. If a person is afraid of someone for any reason, that person should reassure him and say things to put his mind at rest and calm him down, as the angel said to Ibrahim when he was afraid of them, "Fear not." And they told him of those glad tidings after he had been afraid of them. We see the great joy of Sarah, the wife of Ibrahim, to the extent that she struck her face and cried out loud, which was not usual behavior on her part. Allah honored Ibrahim and his wife, Sarah, with the glad tidings of a knowledgeable son. وَفِي مُوسَىٰ إِذْ أَرْسَلْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنَ بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ. And there is another sign in the story of Musa, when we sent him to Pharaoh with compelling proofs. فَتَوَلَّى بِرُكْنِهِ وَقَالَ سَاحِرٌ أَوْ مَجْنُونٌ. But he and his people turned away, and he said of Musa, "A magician or a madman." فَأَخَذْنَاهُ وَجُنُودَهُ فَنَبَذْنَاهُمْ فِي الْيَمِّ وَهُوَ مُلِيمٌ. So we seized him and his troops and flung them into the sea, and he was to blame. There is another sign in the story of Musa, and what Allah sent him with to Pharaoh and his chiefs of clear signs and dazzling miracles. This is another sign to those who fear the painful punishment. When Musa came with that compelling proof, Pharaoh and his people turned away. That is, they turned away from the truth and paid no attention to it. And they criticized it in the worst manner, saying of Musa that he was a magician or a madman. In other words, they thought that Musa was either a magician and what he had brought was charlatan, charlatanry that had nothing to do with the truth at all, or he was a madman who was not to be blamed for what he said or did, because he was not sane.
As we said, Surah Al-Dhariyat is a surah that speaks about Allah's power over his creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the power that Allah Azza wa Jal has over his creation is the power over his slaves, and especially those who disbelieve and turn away. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal mentions a number of different nations of the past, from those who rejected their prophets and turned away, and how Allah Azza wa Jal punished them. So we had already the example of the people of Lut, now we have the example of the people of Musa, who is Pharaoh.
However, they, especially Pharaoh, knew that Musa was telling the truth. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, they rejected the signs, although in their hearts they were certain that they were true, out of wickedness and arrogance. Musa said to Pharaoh, "You know full well that none but the Lord of the heavens and the earth has sent down these signs as clear evidence." So he seized him and his troops and flung them into the sea, and he was to blame, for he was a sinner and transgressor who disobeyed Allah. So Allah seized him with the vehement grip of one who is almighty, omnipotent. And there is another sign in the story of Ad, when we sent against them the devastating wind that was devoid of all good. ما تذر من شيء أتت عليه إلا جعلته كالرميم. It spared nothing, it came upon, but it reduced it to ruin and decay. And there is another sign in the story of Ad. That is, there was another mighty sign among Ad, a well-known tribe, when we sent against them the devastating wind that was devoid of all good. That is, there was nothing good in it. That was when they rejected their prophet Hud alayhi salam. It spared nothing it came upon, but it reduced it to ruin and decay. Allah destroyed them despite their strength and power, which is indicative of his perfect might and omnipotence, for nothing is beyond him who wreaks vengeance on those who disobey him.
As you can see in these verses, in these tellings of the stories, 2-3 verses per prophet, because Allah Azza wa Jalla is only focusing on their punishment. Doesn't speak about the whole story. It doesn't even mention the people, the names of the prophets. وَفِي عَدْ وَفِي ثَمُودْ. It doesn't even mention always the names of the prophets, because Allah Azza wa Jalla isn't focusing on that particular aspect of the da'wah, of the court of the prophets, and what happened, what took place, how they were rejected. No, Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about the conclusion. What is the outcome when they turned away and they rejected? Allah Azza wa Jalla's power seized them, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah punished them in different ways. The people of Lut, their punishment is different to the punishment of the people of Ad. And Ad's punishment is different to the people of Thamud. And Thamud will be different. Every nation according to that which Allah Azza wa Jal commanded, the people of Pharaoh, also different.
وَفِي ثَمُودَ إِذْ قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَمَتَّعُوا حَتَّى حِينٍ. And there is another sign in the story of Thamud, when it was said to them, enjoy life for a little while. فَعَتَوْا عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِمْ فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّاعِقَةُ وَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ. But they insolently transgressed the command of their Lord, so the devastating punishment overtook them whilst they were looking on. فَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا مِنْ قِيَامٍ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنْتَصِرِينَ. They could not withstand the punishment and could not ward it off. And there's another sign in the story of Thamud, when Allah sent Salih alayhi salam to them, but they stubbornly rejected him. Allah sent him the she-camel as a visible sign, but that only increased them in stubbornness and aversion. So it was said to them, enjoy life for a little while, but they insolently transgressed the command of their Lord. So the devastating punishment, namely the destructive blast, overtook them whilst they were looking on and saw the punishment with their own eyes. They could not withstand, that is, they could not be saved from the punishment and could not ward it off from themselves.
وقوم نوح من قبل إنهم كانوا قوما فاسقين.
And the people of Nuh were destroyed by a devastating punishment before them. They were indeed a rebellious and wicked people. That is, Allah did likewise to the people of Nuh when they rejected Nuh alayhi salam and rebelled against the command of Allah. Allah sent against them the heaven and the earth, pouring and gushing forth with water, and drowned them all, and did not leave any disbelievers alive. This is the way of Allah in dealing with those who disobey Him.
والسماء بنيناها بأيد وإنا لموسعون.
We built the heaven with might and verily we are still expanding it.
والأرض فرشناها فنعم الماهدون.
And we spread out the earth, how gracious is he who smoothed it out.
ومن كل شيء خلقنا زوجين لعلكم تذكرون.
And of all things we created pairs so that you may pay heed.
ففروا إلى الله إني لكم منه نذير مبين.
So flee to Allah, verily I am a clear warner to you from him.
ولا تجعلوا مع الله إلها آخر إني لكم منه نذير مبين.
Do not associate with Allah any other God. Verily, I am a clear warner to you from him. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, highlighting his great might, we built the heaven. That is, we created it and we built it well. And we made it a roof for the earth and all that is on it with might. That is, with immense power and strength. And verily, we are still expanding it in all directions. And we also bestow expensive and abundant provision upon our slaves. Allah does not leave any creature in the midst of the wilderness or the depths of the sea or in the upper or lower realms, but he causes provision to reach it as it needs, and he sends it blessings to suffice it. So glory be to the one who bestows his generosity upon all creatures, and blessed be the one whose mercy encompasses all of creation.
This verse 47, some people misunderstood it to be a verse that speaks about the attributes of Allah or the attributes of the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah says, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ. And the word aid in the Arabic language can be the plural of yad, which means hand. But here it means something else. It means might and strength. It doesn't mean the plural of hand. And so some people mistook it to be a verse about the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But it's not a verse about the attributes of Allah. Allah speaking subhanahu wa ta'ala about his might and his strength. We created the heavens with might and with strength. And the scholars of the script of the Quran, we have a science in the Quran called ilm al-rasm. Al-rasm is the script of the Quran. And in the early mushaf, the early writing of the Quran, as you know, it was written without any dots and without any vowels. The original Arabic writing was just the letters, devoid of anything else. No dots, no fathas, no dhammas, no kasras, nothing. You would just have the words. So one of the ways that they would show to you the difference in them is the way that they would write. And it is one of the earliest sciences, by the way. Just as Qira'at goes back to the time of the companions, this science of al-rasm goes back to the time of their students, the tabi'een. They used to write books on this and how to write the Quran, the script of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look at this word here in verse 47, you will see bi'aidin is written with 2 years, not 1 year, 2 years. And that's one of the ways that they would differentiate to show to you that doesn't mean the plural of hand. So they add something. So in the Quranic script, and this is something which most of us don't really pay attention to, we read, but we don't really stop and look at these small things that you find within the, and this is a whole science, by the way, in and of itself. If you were to study this and look into this, and books have been written that go all the way back to the time of the tabi'een, as we said, and to the Qurra. So this is why you have in this particular word the 2 years to show to you that it's not the plural of hands, but what it means is the strength and the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And we spread out the earth. That is, we have made it spread out for people so that they will be able to do whatever they have to in order to meet their needs, such as building dwellings, planting, cultivating, tilling the soil, settling, and following routes that lead to their destinations. Because the earth has been spread out, one may think that it may be beneficial in all respects, or it may be beneficial in some ways but not others. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he has smoothed it out in the best way, and he praises himself for that, saying, how gracious is he who smoothed it out for his slaves as dictated by his wisdom, mercy, and generosity. And of all things, we have created pairs, that is, 2 genders, male and female, of all types of animals, so that you may pay heed to the blessings of Allah that he has bestowed upon you, as he has decreed that on the basis of wisdom, making the pairs, male and female, the means of the perpetuation of all types of animals, so that you will raise them, take care of them, and look after them, and thus attain many benefits. Having called people to look at his signs, which would lead them to fear him and turn to him, Allah now enjoins that which is the purpose of all these things, which is to flee to him. What is meant is to flee from that which Allah hates, both outwardly and inwardly, to that which he loves, both outwardly and inwardly. Fleeing from ignorance to knowledge, from disbelief to faith, from sin to obedience, and from heedlessness to remembrance of Allah.
And this meaning of fleeing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one that is mentioned often in the sunnah. Fleeing to Allah azza wa jal, fleeing from Allah's punishment, his anger and his wrath, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and his reward and his jannah. You flee from Allah to Allah. That means you flee from that which Allah dislikes to that which Allah loves. Fleeing from Allah to Allah. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say in his dua, لَا مَلْجَأَ وَلَا مَنْجَأَ مِنْكَ إِلَّا إِلَيْكَ. There's no refuge, no escape from you, O Allah, except back to you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also in that dua he used to make in his witr, when he used to ask Allah azza wa jalla, اللهم إني أعوذ برضاك من سخطك وبمعافاتك من عقوبتك وبك منك. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from you. Meaning I seek refuge in your mercy, in your reward, in your blessings, from your anger, from your punishment, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is what Allah Azza wa Jal is saying here. Flee to Allah Azza wa Jal. From that which Allah dislikes, from his punishment, flee towards his mercy and his reward.
Whoever does all of that has done all that religion requires of him. He will be spared all that he fears and he will attain all that he seeks. Allah describes turning to him as fleeing, because turning to anyone other than him will result in all kinds of fearful outcomes and troubles. Whereas turning to him leads to all that one loves, security, joy, happiness, and triumph. You would flee from everyone you fear except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you fear him, the more you flee to him.
And that is the difference between the fear that we have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fear that you would have of something else. You fear someone, or you fear a position, or you fear an animal, or you run from them as far as you can. And what you want to do is create distance between you and that thing that you fear. But the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a fear that is accompanied by love and by hope. So when you fear Allah azza wa jal, you don't seek to come further from Allah. What do you seek to do? To come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You try to come closer to Allah azza wa jal through good deeds and through that which is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the way of seeking safety from Allah's wrath and his punishment, from fearing Allah azza wa jal, is through his reward and through becoming close to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions a number of times in the Quran. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. The awliya of Allah, there's no fear upon them, nor will they despair, because they feared Allah in the dunya. And that fear led them to good deeds and staying away from the haram. So at the time of death and on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will have no need to fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Verily, I am a clear warner to you from him. That is, I am a warner to you of the punishment of Allah, bringing a clear message of warning. Do not associate with Allah any other God. This is part of fleeing to Allah. Rather, this is the basis of fleeing to him. For a person to flee from taking any other God among the idols, rivals, graves, and so on, things that are worshipped besides Allah, and devoting his worship, fear, hope, supplication, and repentance to his Lord alone.
Meaning, what is the greatest thing that you flee from when you turn to Allah Azza wa Jalla? What's the greatest thing that you should run away from? From shirk, from kufr. That's the greatest thing that you can run away from and seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection from.
كَذَلِكَ مَا أَتَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا قَالُوا سَاحِرٌ أَوْ مَجْنُونَ.
Likewise, no messenger came to those before them, but they said, he is a magician or a madman.
أَتَوَاصَوْا بِهِ بَلْ هُمْ قَوْمٌ طَاغُونَ.
Have they, the earlier and later generations, come to an agreement concerning the accusation? Rather, they are a people transgressing beyond bounds. Here Allah consoles his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the rejection of the polytheists who disbelieved in him and said abhorrent things concerning him that were blatantly untrue. Such views reflect the constant attitude of the evildoers who disbelieved in the messengers. Allah never sent any messenger, but his people accused him of witchcraft or insanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are these views which were expressed by the disbelievers, both earlier and later generations, something concerning which they have come to an agreement and instructed one another to say, and therefore there is nothing strange in the fact that they agree on this?
Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, it's as if all of the past nations sat down, colluded, had a big meeting and agreed that this is what we're going to say about all of the prophets. Every prophet that came, it's the same accusation. He's crazy, he's a magician, he's a madman. Same thing. All the time, every single prophet from the time of Nuh alayhi salam all the way to the time of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even the basis of their rejection of their prophets would often be the same. Why is he a human? Why isn't he an angel? How can Allah resurrect us when we're dead and we're bones and we're dust? It's as if Allah azza wa jalla is saying that they sat down, despite them being different generations, different nations, different languages from different corners of the world. It's as if they all agreed on this approach. And that shows you it's fallacy, how false it is. Because each one's just repeating the same thing, regurgitating the same thing. No one has a real justification or real evidence against the prophets and messengers or the revelation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. These are just the same words that they repeat over and over again.
Rather, they are a people transgressing beyond bounds, for their mindset and actions were similar, based on disbelief and overstepping the bounds. Therefore, the views that stemmed from their transgression were similar.
And they were similar, why? Because in many ways their source is one and the same, and that is Iblis. Iblis is the one who misguided them, and he's the one who gave them these ideas and so on. So that's why every nation comes with pretty much the same thing.
This is the reality concerning them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, those who have no knowledge say, if only Allah would speak to us or some sign would come to us. The people who came before them said something similar. Their hearts are all much the same. By the same token, the mindset of the believers is similar, because they have submitted to the truth and they seek it and strive for it. They hasten to believe in, venerate and respect their messengers, and they address them in an appropriate manner.
فَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُمْ فَمَا أَنْتَ بِمَلُومٍ.
So turn away from them, you are not to blame.
وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ.
But continue to exhort them, for exhortation benefits the believers. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to turn away from those who reject his message and disbelieve. So turn away from them. That is, do not pay any attention to them and do not rebuke them. Rather, focus on your own affairs, for you are not to blame for their sin. All you are required to do is convey the message, and you have discharged your responsibility and conveyed the message with which you were sent. But continue to exhort them, for exhortation benefits the believers. Exhortation is of two types. The first of which is telling that of which the details are not known, although it is known in general terms through common sense and reasoning. Allah has caused everyone on the basis of common sense to love good and give precedence to it, and to hate evil and keep away from it. And his laws are in accordance with that. Therefore, all that he enjoins or forbids comes under the heading of exhortation. Proper exhortation is to mention the goodness and benefits in what is enjoyed and the harm in what is prohibited. The second type of exhortation is to remind the believers to do what is known to them, but they have grown careless and heedless about it. For that reason, they should be reminded repeatedly so that the exhortation will take root in their minds and they will begin to pay attention to what they are reminded of. Thus, their energy, motivation, and resolve will be renewed, which will make them try to benefit from the exhortation and achieve progress.
The author Rahman Ta'ala says that when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, remind the believers, for reminding benefits them, he says the reminder is of two types. The first is to remind them about that which they don't know, so that which they're ignorant of, or that which they might know in general terms, because people are created to love that which is good and noble and pure, and to stay away from that which is evil. However, they don't know the details of it, so you teach them and you learn them. That's also from the reminder. And the second type of reminder is to remind them of that which they've become heedless of. So they knew it, but they forgot about it. Like all of us need a reminder, read more Quran, give more sadaqah, pray more, nawafil, and so on. These are good reminders, because over time people become lazy, people forget, people become busy. And so one of the benefits of the khutbah of Jumu'ah is this: to remind people about different parts of their religion that otherwise they would maybe just forget, or they don't give it as much priority as they should, especially in periods and times when they're busy. And that's why often the Prophet ﷺ would choose those times and places where the people would be receptive to his message, where they would listen. And that's why Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, from his wisdom and his knowledge, as the Salaf often used to do, is he wouldn't narrate to people for a number of days. Sometimes he wouldn't teach them, and then he would only teach them two or three hadith and stop. He used to say, "Oh, Ibn Mas'ud, give us more." He said, "I do as the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Sometimes he would leave us because he feared that it would be too much for us. Because you give someone too much, unless they're formally studying and they want to learn, that's different. But otherwise, the general people, you just keep telling them, they just become upset. They're like, "You're always on us, you're always talking to us, you're always reminding us, you're always constantly on our backs." People don't like that way. So the Sharia says, come for the Friday khutbah. That's your weekly reminder. Or sometimes here and there, the imam finds an opportunity, he speaks, or someone else is in a gathering or a setting, like a funeral, for example. There's a reason, a purpose for it, and then you remind people. But that's also from the reminder that Allah Azza wa Jal enjoins upon us.
Allah tells us that exhortation benefits the believers because, well, they have a faith and fear of Allah, and their constant turning to Him and seeking His pleasure allows them to benefit from the reminder and makes the exhortation more effective in this case. This is like the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "So remind people, if the reminder will be of benefit, the one who fears Allah will pay heed, while the wretched one will avoid it. As for those who do not have faith and are not prepared to pay heed to the exhortation, they will not benefit from it. This is like the salty ground that does not benefit at all from the rain, even if every sign were to come to this type of people, they would not believe until they see the painful punishment with their own eyes." وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and humans except to worship me. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ. I seek no provision from them, nor do I want them to feed me. إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. Indeed, it is Allah who is the provider, Lord of Might, the Powerful. This is the purpose for which Allah created the jinn and humankind and sent all the messengers to call to it, namely to worship Him alone, which implies knowing Him, loving Him, turning to Him, and turning away from all others. That implies knowing Him. For worshipping properly depends on knowing Allah. In fact, the more a person knows his Lord, the more perfect his worship will be. This is the purpose for which Allah created those who are accountable. He did not create them out of any need for them on His part.
And this verse, as we know, is the verse that speaks, therefore, the reason for creation of mankind and the jinn. Allah Azza wa Jalla only created me and you for one purpose. Our greatest, most noble, most important purpose is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything else is secondary to that, and it comes beneath that. So your responsibilities to your family, to your children, to your spouses, to your parents, it is all part of the worship that you have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being a person who can bring an income, getting a job, studies, all of these things for the believer should come under that banner of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the greatest and most noblest thing that a person can do, to be a servant of Allah.
Allah does not want any provision from them, and He does not want them to feed Him. Exalted be Allah, the self-sufficient, who has no need of anyone in any way. Rather, all creatures are in need of Him for all their needs and essential necessities.
Meaning that even though Allah Azza wa Jal created us for His worship, Allah has no need for us. Allah didn't create us because He needed us. And Allah Azza wa Jal, even though He enjoined His worship upon us, it's not because He needs that, or He benefits from it, or He gains anything from it, or He increases in His kingdom through it. But rather, we are the ones that benefit. We are the ones that Allah Azza wa Jal rewards and has mercy upon. We are the ones that Allah Azza wa Jal blesses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why in the next verse He will say, Allah is al-Razzaq. He's the one that provides everyone. He doesn't need anyone, doesn't need anything. He is almighty, all-powerful.
Hence He says, indeed is Allah who is the provider. That is, He gives abundant provision. There is no creature that lives on the earth, but its sustenance is guaranteed by Allah. He knows its dwelling place and its resting place. Lord of Might, the Powerful. That is, the one who possesses all strength and might, who brought all great entities in the upper and lower realm into being by that power and affirms both apparent and
power.
By that power and all affairs, both apparent and hidden, are controlled, and His will is done in all realms. Whatever Allah wills happens, and whatever He does not will does not happen. No one can flee from Him or escape His authority, By his might, he causes his provision to reach all the worlds. By his might and strength, he will resurrect the dead after their bodies have disintegrated and their dust has been scattered by the winds, or they have been devoured by birds and wild animals and scattered in the far reach, in the far reaches of the wilderness and in the depths of the sea. No one can escape him. He knows what the earth consumes of them. Glory be to the most strong, the powerful. فَإِنَّ لِلَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا ذَنُوبًا مِثْلَ ذَنُوبِ أَصْحَابِهِمْ فَلَا يَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. Verily those who do wrong will have a share of punishment like that of their counterparts among the earlier earlier nations. So let them not ask me to hasten it. فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ يَوْمِهِمُ الَّذِي يُوعَدُونَ. So woe to the disbelievers from the day of theirs, from that day of theirs which they are promised. That is, those who do wrong and reject Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam will have a share of punishment like that which was sent upon their counterparts among earlier wrongdoers and disbelievers. So let them not ask me to hasten it, namely the punishment. For the way of Allah is in dealing with the punishment with the nations is always the same. Every disbeliever who persists in his disbelief without repenting and turning back to Allah will inevitably be afflicted with the punishment, even if it is delayed for a while. Hence Allah warned them of the day of resurrection, saying, so woe to the disbelievers from that day of theirs which they are promised. For that is the day of resurrection on which all kinds of punishment, vengeance, chains, and fetters are promised. Then they will have no helper and no one to save them from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek refuge with Allah from it. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Dhariyat. All praise and thanks are for Allah. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the 52nd Surah of the Quran, and that is Surah Al-Tur. Surah Al-Tur. And Surah Al-Tur is a surah known by this name Al-Tur. And it is the name that it is known and mentioned in the early books of Tafsir and the books of the Sunnah. And it is a Mekki surah, according to the vast majority of the scholars of Tafsir, as reported from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and others, and Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah and others said, it is by consensus of the scholars of Tafsir. And it consists of 49 verses. And it is also mentioned in the Sunnah in one or two different ways. From them is the Hadith in Sahih Bukhari of Jubair ibn Mut'im radiallahu anhu, that before he became a Muslim, he was one of the prisoners of war on the Battle of Badr. He was one of the people that were captured and imprisoned on the day of Badr. And he says that I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lead companions this. He said that I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lead the companions in Salatul Maghrib, and he read from Surah Al-Tur. And he said, when I heard this surah, it's when Iman first entered into my heart, and he would, as we know, later on become a Muslim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. والطور. By Mount Sinai. وكتاب مسطور. And by a book inscribed. في رق منشور. On an unfurled parchment. والبيت المعمور. And by the much frequented house. والسقف المرفوع. And by the canopy of heaven raised high. والبحر المسجور. And by the sea kept filled. إن عذاب ربك لواقع. Verily the punishment of your Lord will surely come to pass. ما له من دافع. There is none who can avert it. يوم تمور السماء مورا. On the day when the heaven will convulse in a great convulsion. وتسير الجبال سيرا. And the mountains move and pass away. And the mountains move and pass away. فويل يومئذ للمكذبين. then woe that day to the deniers. الذين هم في خوض يلعبون, those who amuse themselves with vain discourse. يوم يدعون إلى نار جهنم دعا, on the day when they are shoved forcibly towards the fire of hell. هذه النار التي كنتم بها تكذبون, it will be said to them, this is the fire which you used to deny. أفسحر هذا أم أنتم لا تبصرون, so is this magic or can you not see? إصلوها فاصبروا أو لا تصبروا سواء عليكم إنما تجزون ما كنتم تعملون. Burn therein, whether you bear it patiently or not. It will make no difference to you. It will be requited only for what you used to do. Here Allah swears by these great things that are based on immense wisdom, to the truth of the resurrection and the requital of the pious and the disbelievers. He swears by Mount Sinai, which is the mountain on which Allah spoke to his Prophet Musa ibn Imran alayhi salam and revealed what he revealed to him of rulings. This is pointing out the greatness, the great blessings that Allah bestowed upon him and his nation, as the blessings of Allah cannot be appreciated fully or evaluated properly, for they are beyond measure.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here the mountain of At-Tur, and the mountain of At-Tur, as we know, is the mountain that the Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam received revelation upon. And At-Tur in the Arabic language means a mountain that has greenery in it, has greenery that is growing upon its peak. That is in the Arabic language what At-Tur refers to. And it's also mentioned in the Sunnah, because when the people of Ya'juj and Ma'juj will come out, the nation of Ya'juj and Ma'juj will emerge, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will be told by Allah to take the believers and to go to At-Tur, to seek shelter in the mountain of At-Tur.
And by a book inscribed, it may be that what is meant is al-lawh al-mahfuz, in which Allah has written all things, or it may be that what is meant is the Holy Quran, which is the best book that Allah sent down, containing the stories and knowledge of the earlier and later generations, on an unfurled parchment, that is open, unconcealed pages, the nature of which is not hidden from anyone who is rational and has insight. And by the much frequented house, this refers to the house that is above the seventh heaven, that is frequented at all times by the noble angels. Every day 70,000 angels enter it, worshipping their Lord therein, then they will never return to it until the day of resurrection. And it was suggested that the much frequented house is the sacred house of Allah, the Kaaba, which is frequented by those who circumambulate it, pray and remember Allah at all times, and by the delegations who come to it for Hajj and Umrah, as Allah swore by elsewhere.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Wal Bayt al-Ma'mur," and the author here mentioned the hadith in the Sahihain, Bukhari and Muslim, about the angels. It is a house that Allah Azza wa Jalla, the house of Allah in the heavens, that the angels come to and they enter and they worship Allah Azza wa Jalla therein, and they leave, and then another batch of angels comes, and the first group will never return to it again. Meaning every day a new group of angels visits to show you the immense number of angels that are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of the scholars of tafsir said, no, it's referring to the Kaaba, because the Kaaba is always frequented with worship. Every time, especially now, turn on the TV, any time of the day and night, there's people making tawaf, making worship at the Kaaba. It's never something which is left empty. And so you have both positions, but the more well-known position is the first, that is referring to the Kaaba of the heavens.
And by this secure city, Mecca, such a house that is the best on earth, that is a destination for anyone who goes for Umrah or Hajj, which is one of the pillars of Islam, without which Islam cannot be complete. And that was built by Ibrahim and Ismail, and Allah made it a focal point for the people and a sanctuary. This deserves that Allah should swear by it and highlight of its greatness and sanctity what is appropriate to it. And by the canopy of heaven raised high, that is the sky which Allah has made a canopy for all creatures, and the roof for the earth, from which light is received, by the markers and lights of which people navigate, and from which Allah sends down rain, mercy, and all kinds of provision.
And as we mentioned before, look at the beginning of this surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to mention signs, both of the signs that are found within the Quran, signs concerning revelation, signs concerning creation. And as we've said before, Allah Azza wa Jalla always begins with revelation before creation. Allah begins with the Mount of Sinai, which is where Allah revealed the Torah, and then the book, and then the unfurled parchments, and then the Kaaba. These are all signs of Allah's revelation. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla now is speaking about creation, about the heavens and the seas and so on.
And by the sea kept filled, that is filled with water which Allah has contained and prevented from overflowing and swamping the land, even though by nature it should cover the entire face of the earth. But his wisdom dictated that he should prevent it from flowing freely and flooding the land so that all kinds of creatures can live on the face of the earth. It was also suggested that what is meant by masjur, translated here as kept filled, is set on fire, which will happen on the day of resurrection. So it will become a raging fire that is filled in all its greatness and vastness with all kinds of torment.
Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says elsewhere, وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ سُجِّرَتْ سُجِّرَتْ. And so it comes from the same root word. And sujirat means that they will be turned ablaze on the day of judgment. The seas and the oceans will run dry. Allah will set them on fire. All of the water will dissipate from them. So they will become dry beds of land because the whole earth will be flat on that day.
The fact that Allah swears by these things indicates that they are among the signs of Allah and offer evidence and proof of His oneness and might, and that He will resurrect the dead. Hence He says, verily the punishment of your Lord will surely come to pass. That is, it will inevitably happen, for Allah does not break His promise or His word. There is none who can avert it or ward it off, and there is no impediment that can prevent it, because no one can resist or escape the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah describes that day on which the punishment will come to pass, on the day when the heaven will convulse in a great convulsion. That is, the heavens will rotate in turmoil, continuously moving in a chaotic fashion and not remaining still. And the mountains move and pass away. That is, they will shift from their places and move like clouds, changing color. Then they will crumble and become like scattered dust. All of that will be due to the immense fear and terrible events of the day of resurrection, and the turmoil and upheaval that will cause his disturbance to these great entities. So how about feeble human beings? Then woe that day to the deniers. The word translated here as woe is a word that encompasses all punishment, grief, torment, and fear.
The word wail, which we often translate in English as woe, in the Arabic language, the scholars of tafsir differed as to exactly what it means, and that's why the author brings all of the different positions that they had. Some of them said that it's a term of grief, some of them said that it is a term of punishment and destruction, some of them said that it is a valley in the fire. It is the name of one of the punishments of the fire, it's called wail. And so either way, they're similar in terms of meaning, that it is a statement that is used to show destruction and punishment.
And Allah describes the deniers who are deserving of woe, those who amuse themselves with vain discourse. That is, discourse about falsehood with which they amuse themselves. Their knowledge and learning is aimed at the pursuit of harmful types of knowledge. For the purpose of rejecting the truth and confirming falsehood, their deeds are the deeds of people of ignorance, foolishness, and idle pursuits. In contrast to the way of the people of faith who pursue beneficial knowledge and righteous deeds. On the day when they are shoved forcibly towards the fire of hell, that is, on the day when they are pushed harshly and driven violently towards it, dragged on their faces, it will be said to them by way of rebuke and blame, this is the fire which you used to deny. So today taste the eternal punishment with which no one could estimate or describe. So is this magic, or can you not see? It may be that this refers to the fire and the punishment as indicated by the context. In other words, when they see the fire and punishment, it will be said to them by way of rebuke, is this magic that has no reality for you, for you can see it, or did you not see when you were in the world? In other words, did you have no insight or knowledge, and were you ignorant of this matter for which no proof was established for you?
Meaning that they will be said to the disbelievers when they see the fire, is this magic? Because this is how they would often respond to revelation in the dunya. When the messengers would come, and the prophets would come, and the Qur'an was recited, they would say, it's magic. So now on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when they see the fire, Allah will say, is this also magic? Because the meaning of magic is what? That it's false. It's not true. It's not going to happen. And so Allah will say to them on the Day of Judgment, when they see the fire, is this also magic? And so it's a way of rebuke for them to use the same reasoning and the same mindset that they had to use it against him on the Day of Judgment.
The response in both cases is in the negative. As for the idea of it being magic, it will become clear to them that it is the truest of truths, which is contrary to magic in all respects. As for the idea of them not seeing, that is not the case. Rather, the proof of Allah was established against them, and the messengers called them to believe in that, establishing evidence and proof to the effect that made it the hereafter and punishment. One of the issues that had the most proof and clearest evidence.
So when Allah says, "Oh, do you not see it?" Obviously, they will see the fire. But just as in the dunya, they, even though they saw the Prophet and they heard the revelation and they saw the signs of Allah, they ignored them. They were heedless of them. So again, Allah Azza wa Jalla is using the way that they responded to His revelation against them on Yawm al-Qiyamah.
Or it may be that the question, "So is this magic or can you not see?" refers to what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought of clear truths, of clear truth and the straight path. In other words, was the message brought by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam magic, or is it that you could not see? So the extent that you were confused. In fact, his message is the clearest and truest of all things, and the proof of Allah has been established against them.
So when Allah Azza wa Jalla says to them, "Is this magic?" What is the this referring to? Is this magic? What's magic? Either it's that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to them on the Day of Judgment about the fire, "Do you think that the fire you can see before you is magic?" Or He's rebuking them for the way that they rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "Do you still believe it was magic what he brought to you? Do you still believe that his words, the revelation he gave to him was magic?" And both of these meanings are correct. Allah Azza wa Jalla rebukes them for their disbelief in the dunya, rebukes them on the Day of Judgment because now they're going to enter into the fire.
Burn therein, that is, enter the fire so that it may envelop you and contain your physical being from all directions. And whether you bear it patiently or not, it will make no difference to you. That is, patience will not benefit you in the fire, and you will not be able to console one another. The punishment will not be alleviated for you, for it is not one of the things of which the intensity will diminish if it is borne with patience. That will happen to them because of their evil deeds. Hence Allah says, "You will be requited only for what you used to do."
إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَعِيمٍ.
Verily the righteous will be amidst gardens and bliss.
فَاكِهِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ وَوَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ.
Enjoying what their Lord has bestowed upon them, and their Lord will have saved them from the punishment of the blazing fire.
كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ.
It will be said to them, "Eat and drink with enjoyment as a reward for your good deeds."
مُتَّكِئِينَ عَلَى سُرُرٍ مَصْفُوفَةٍ وَزَوَّجَنَاهُمْ بِحُورٍ عِينٍ.
They will be reclining on couches arranged in rows, and we will marry them to fair companions with big, beautiful eyes. Having mentioned the punishment of the deniers, Allah now mentions the bliss of the righteous in order to combine encouragement and warning, and so that people's hearts may be in a state between fear and hope. Therefore, he says, "Verily the righteous who feared their Lord and feared His wrath and punishment by taking measures that could protect them against it by complying with the commands and heeding the prohibitions will be amidst gardens that are filled with long branched trees, flowing rivers, lofty palaces, and adorned dwellings, and bliss, which includes all psychological, spiritual, and physical delight, enjoying what their Lord has bestowed upon them, that is amazed by it, enjoying with delight and happiness what their Lord has granted them of indescribable blessings, for no soul knows what has been kept hidden for them of delight. Allah protected them from the punishment of hell, granted them what they loved, and saved them from what they fear, because they did that which Allah loves, and they avoided that which incurs his wrath. It will be said to them, "Eat and drink," that is, whatever you desire of all types of delicious food and drink, with enjoyment, that is, enjoying that food and drink with joy, happiness, and pleasure, as a reward for your deeds, that is, you have attained this because of your good deeds and good work and good words. They will be reclining on couches arranged in rows. What is meant by the word translated here as reclining is sitting and firmly resting in a relaxed and settled manner. The word translated as couches refers to couches that are adorned with all kinds of adornments, such as fine cloth and beautiful upholstery.
The word surur or sarir is a couch that is extended. So it's a couch that you can outstretch your legs upon. So not like the couches we have at home, which is just places where you can really sit, but nowhere for your legs. Your legs are on the floor or on the ground. No. The sarir, and that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla uses the word muttaki'een, that they're leaning back. You lean back and you outstretch your legs. So they're in the most comfortable of positions. So they lean back, they're sitting, but they're reclining. And their legs are outstretched, so they're extremely comfortable.
Allah describes the couches as being arranged in rows so as to indicate that they are numerous and well organized. And the people sitting on them are together and happy, treating one another kindly and speaking gently, and speaking gentle words to one another. When they have all that may delight them, heart and soul, along with all kinds of physical delights, such as have never crossed people's minds and cannot be described, of delicious food and drink, and pleasant gatherings in a beautiful place, there's nothing left except to enjoy physical pleasures with women without whom happiness cannot be complete. Therefore, Allah tells us that they will have wives who are the most perfect of women, both physically and attitude. Hence he says, and we will marry them to fair companions with big, beautiful eyes. These are women who combine beauty and glamour of outward form with the best attitude and character. Their beauty would dazzle the onlookers and astound people, and they would be impatient to meet them and long to talk to them. The word translated here as referring to them having big, beautiful eyes refers to the beauty of eyes, of which the white and black parts are very clear and pure.
وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَمَا أَلَتْنَاهُمْ مِنْ عَمَلِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ بِمَا كَسَبَ رَهِينٌ.
For those who believe and whose offspring follow them in faith, we will cause their offspring to join them, and we will not detract anything from the reward of their good deeds. Every person is held in pledge for what he earns.
وَأَمْدَدْنَاهُمْ بِفَاكِهَةٍ وَلَحْمٍ مِّمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ.
And we will provide them with fruit and meat such as they desire.
يَتَنَازَعُونَ فِيهَا كَأْسًا لَا لَغْوٌ فِيهَا وَلَا تَأْثِيمٌ.
There they will pass around a cup of wine which will not lead to any idle talk or sin.
وَيَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ غِلْمَانٌ لَهُمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لُؤْلُؤٌ مَكْنُونٌ.
There will circulate among them servant boys of theirs as if they are pearls carefully guarded.
وَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ.
They will turn to one another with questions.
قَالُوا إِنَّا كُنَّا قَبْلُ فِي أَهْلِنَا مُشْفِقِينَ.
They will say, when we were living before among our kinsfolk, we were afraid of Allah's punishment.
فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ.
Therefore, Allah was gracious to us and protected us from the punishment of the scorching fire.
Inna kunna min qablu nad'uuh, innahu huwa al-barrur rahim.
Verily, we used to call upon him before. Verily, he is the beneficent, the most merciful. This is part of the perfect bliss of the people of paradise. Allah will cause to join them their offspring who follow them in faith. Allah will cause these offspring to reach their parents' level in paradise, even though their deeds were not sufficient to reach their parents' level, and an increased reward for their parents. Moreover, that will not detract from the good deeds of the parents in the slightest.
This is from the amazing verses that shows one of the benefits and the rewards of a family being upon Iman, parents and children. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that if the parents, as Ibn Qayyim said, two conditions are mentioned here. The first is that the parents are upon Iman, parents of believers. And the second condition is that their children follow them in Iman. If in Jannah the parents are of a higher level, they have greater deeds, higher Iman, they're of a higher level, and the children are a lower level, Allah Azza wa Jalla will raise the station of the children and reunite them with their parents. Why? Because the parents will say, oh Allah, we can't enjoy Jannah whilst we can't see our children. They're on a different level, they're on a different... And so Allah Azza wa Jalla will reunite them from His mercy. And as Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala said, the word children, offspring here, refers to all your children, irrespective of their age when they died. So even though some of them lived to adulthood, they were old, for you they're still your children. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will reunite people with their offspring in Jannah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions parents first and foremost, and then children, because the general principle, generally speaking about the generations, is that the generation that comes before is better than the generation that comes after. As the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the closer the time gets to Qiyamah, then the worse off people are. So generally speaking, every generation that is earlier, generally speaking, is better. And the later the generation, the more distant they are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the companions, better than the tabi'een. The tabi'een, better than the atba'u tabi'een. Even though you may have individual cases within all of those generations where the children are better than the parents. The children are the ones with stronger iman, more deeds, higher iman than their parents. Their parents didn't have maybe as much knowledge or do as much good. And so, as some of the scholars said, that Allah's mercy will be that it will work both ways. So even if the children are of a higher level, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will elevate their parents towards them, and Allah knows best. But either way, it shows Allah Azza wa Jalla's immense mercy on Yawm al-Qiyamah for the people of Jannah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every way that will give them some reward and comfort, that will give them bliss and blessing, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give it to them.
Because some may imagine that the same is applicable to the people of hell, and that Allah will cause the offspring of parents to join them. Allah tells us that the rulings governing the two realms are not the same. Hell is the realm of justice, and part of Allah's justice is that He does not punish anyone except for his own sin. Hence, He says, every person is held in pledge for what he earns. So no soul will bear the burden of another, and the sins of one person will not be borne by another. This is adding a further comment in order to remove any misunderstanding. And we will provide them. That is, we will provide to the people of paradise from our abundant bounty and provision fruit, such as grapes, pomegranates, apples, and more types of delicious fruits that are essential for nourishment, and meat, such as they desire, of all that they may request and want, such as the flesh of fowls and other kinds of meat. There they will pass around a cup. This is cups of nectar and wine will circulate among them, and they will pass them to one another, and immortal servant boys will circulate among them with cups and jugs, which will not lead to any idle talk or sin. That is, there is no idle talk in paradise, which is talk in which there is no benefit, and there will be no sin, which is that in which there is disobedience to Allah. As these two things are ruled out, a third matter is proven, which is that their talk in paradise will all be good and pure, bringing joy and happiness to hearts and souls. They will treat one another in the best manner, exchanging the best conversation, and they will not hear from their Lord anything but that which will bring them delight and will indicate that He is pleased with them and loves them.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say about the people of Jannah that they will only speak what is good. Rather, He does the opposite and He negates what they won't speak in, which only leaves good, because that's more eloquent. If you say someone only speaks good, Can he also speak evil? Yeah, he can speak evil. Someone generally speaks good, but sometimes they speak evil as well. But if you say someone never speaks evil, never does anything which is displeasing to Allah, never speaks about anything which there is no benefit, then all that is left is that which is good. So Allah Azza wa Jalla negates rather than affirming, because in the negation it is more eloquent. It doesn't leave any scope for the possibility of there being anything which is not worthy of being in Jannah.
They will circulate among them servant boys of theirs as if they are pearls carefully guarded because of their beauty. They will go around to serve them and meet all their needs. This is indicative of many abundant blessings and perfect comfort. They will turn to one another with questions about the affairs of the previous world and what happened. They will say, describing what brought them to this place of joy and happiness in which they find themselves. When we were living before, in the previous world, among our kinsfolk, we were afraid of Allah's punishment. That is, We were afraid and apprehensive, so we refrained from sin out of fear of Him, and we corrected our faults.
And this verse shows that the people of Jannah will remember the dunya. They will have memories of the dunya, because these people are saying before in the world we lived in the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they would have memories of the dunya, and Allah azza wa jalla would allow them to remember some of that which they did. And Allah knows best how much and how much of it they will remember. But the general ahadith on Yawm al-Qiyamah show that even when it comes to the accounting, people will remember everything that they did in the dunya. Now, me and you forget. Our nature is, we do something today, by tomorrow we've forgotten what we did, especially the small stuff. But on Yawm al-Qiyamah, everyone will remember everything, because when Allah holds them to account, they will agree and they will confirm that which is found within their record of deeds. So Allah knows best. However, it shows that people have memories. And also what it shows is that if there is benefit in just general talk, meaning you're sitting with a group of people, you're reminiscing about things that you did in your childhood or things, as long as there's no haram involved, it's permissible. As Jabir ibn Samura radiallahu anh narrated, that they used to sit, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some of them would be speaking poetry or reciting poetry, and others would be reminiscing of the days of Jahiliyyah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sit with them and he would smile with them. So at times, if you reminisce, and as long as there's nothing haram or anything, it's okay for you to remember the olden days and your memories, you're sitting with your friends or your siblings or people that remember. It's permissible, and that's also something which the people of Jannah will do.
Therefore, Allah was gracious to us and He guided us and protected us from the punishment of the scorching fire. That is the punishment of severe heat. Verily, we used to call upon Him before, asking Him to protect us from the punishment of the scorching fire and cause us to attain bliss. This includes the supplication of worship and the supplication of asking. In other words, we kept trying to draw close to Him by doing all kinds of acts of worship and calling upon Him at all times. Verily, He is the beneficent, the most merciful. And part of His beneficence and mercy towards us is that He caused us to attain His pleasure and reach paradise. And He protected us from His wrath and the fire of hell.
And look at what these people of Jannah say. What an amazing lesson. The people of Jannah, they see in the dunya we used to fear Allah. We feared Allah and His punishment. So what did they do? What does Allah say? So we turned to Him in dua. So their fear made them do what? Act. Caused them to make ibadah. They worshipped Allah, made dua to Allah, called upon Allah. Oh Allah, save us from that which we fear. Save us from your punishment. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered their supplications.
فَذَكِّرْ فَمَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِكَاهِنٍ وَلَا مَجْنُونَ.
So keep reminding them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the grace of your Lord, you are neither a soothsayer nor a madman.
أَمْ يَقُولُونَ شَاعِرٌ نَتَرَبَّصُ بِهِ رَيْبَ الْمَنُونَ.
Or do they say he is a poet? We are waiting for some misfortune to befall him.
قُلْ تَرَبَّصُوا فَإِنِّي مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُتَرَبِّصِينَ.
Say, wait then, I'm waiting with you.
أَمْ تَأْمُرُهُمْ أَحْلَامُهُمْ بِهَذَا أَمْ هُمْ قَوْمٌ طَاغُونَ.
Is it their reasoning that prompts them to say this, or are they a people transgressing beyond bounds?
أَمْ يَقُولُونَ تَقَوَّلَهُ بَلْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ.
Or do they say he has made it, the Qur'an, up himself? Rather, they are not willing to believe.
فَلْيَأْتُوا بِحَدِيثٍ مِثْلِهِ إِن كَانُوا صَادِقِينَ.
Then let them produce a discourse like it if they are telling the truth.
أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ.
Were they created by nothing, or were they themselves the creators?
أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بَلْ لَا يُوقِنُونَ.
Or did they create the heavens and the earth? Rather, they lack certainty of faith.
أَمْ عِنْدَهُمْ خَزَائِنُ رَبِّكَ أَمْ هُمُ الْمُسَيْطِرُونَ.
Or do they possess the treasuries of your Lord? Or do they rule supreme?
أَمْ لَهُمْ سُلَّمٌ يَسْتَمِعُونَ فِيهِ فَلْيَأْتِ مُسْتَمِعُهُمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ.
Do they have a means of ascending to heaven in order to listen to those on high? Then let their listener produce clear proof.
أَمْ لَهُ الْبَنَاتُ وَلَكُمُ الْبَنُونَ.
Does he have daughters while you have sons?
أَمْ تَسْأَلُهُمْ أَجْرًا فَهُمْ مِنْ مَغْرَمٍ مُثْقَلُونَ.
Or is it that you are asking them for recompense which they find too burdensome?
أَمْ عِنْدَهُمُ الْغَيْبُ فَهُمْ يَكْتُبُونَ.
Or do they have knowledge of the unseen which they are writing down?
أَمْ يُرِيدُونَ كَيْدًا فَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا هُمُ الْمَكِيدُونَ.
Or do they intend a plot against you, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, but it's those who disbelieve who will be outwitted.
أَمْ لَهُمْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ سبحان الله عما يشركون.
Or do they have a god other than Allah? Glory be to Allah, far exalted is He, above having the partners they ascribe to Him. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to remind the people, both Muslims and disbelievers, so as to establish the proof of Allah against the wrongdoers, and so that the fortunate will be guided by this reminder. And he tells him that he should not pay any attention to the words and annoyance of the disbelieving polytheists and what they say to bar people from following him, even though they know that he is the furthest removed of all people from what they accuse him of. Hence Allah declared him to be above any of the accusations that they made against him, as he said, "For by the grace of your Lord, that is His kindness and favor, you are neither a soothsayer, who has a jinni with him, he communicates, and who brings him some news of the unseen, adding to it 100 lies, nor a madman who has lost his mind. Rather, you are the most rational of people and the most mature in thinking and the furthest removed from the devils. You are the most truthful of people and the most perfect in dignity. And sometimes they say of him that he is a poet who composes poetry, and what he has brought is poetry. But Allah says, we have not taught him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, poetry, nor could he ever have been a poet."
And this is something which the Quraysh also knew about him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he wasn't a poet. And he wasn't even well-versed in poetry. And sometimes he would recite poetry, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would get the words mixed up. Because poetry is all about the rhyme and the scale of poetry that's used in the Arabic language. So he would sometimes mix it up, and the companions would correct him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though at times he would read poetry, he would recite poetry, and he would like poetry. And sometimes he would read the poetry of Abdullah ibn Rawaha, radiallahu anhu, wa Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu. And sometimes you would ask the companions to recite some of the poetry of pre-Islam. But just because he liked poetry and he understood some poetry and he could say a few words of poetry didn't make him a poet. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah saved him from this, so that this accusation that would be made would be known to be false.
We are waiting for some misfortune to befall him. That is, we are waiting for him to die, for then his call will come to an end and we will be rid of him. So say to them in response to these foolish words, wait then. That is, wait for me to die. I'm waiting with you, waiting for Allah to afflict you with punishment, either directly from Him or at our hands. Is there reasoning that prompts them to say this? Or are they a people transgressing beyond bounds? That is, does this rejection of you and what they say stem from their reasoning and rational thinking? What bad reasoning it is that led to such a conclusion and outcome.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can see in all of these verses in this passage, it is question after question after question. These people that rejected Islam, rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran, why have they turned away? And Allah azza wa jalla is asking these rhetorical questions. Rhetorical, because the answer to all of them is that they have no power besides Allah, they have nothing to claim besides Allah. But Allah azza wa jalla is asking them, what is it that you're turning away from? So this is one of them. What is it that's making you turn away from him?
For no doubt reasoning that concluded that the most perfect of people in reason was insane and deemed the most truthful of truth as a lie and falsehood is indeed reasoning of a level to which even the insane would not sink. Or is it that what made them reach this conclusion was their wrongdoing and transgression? This is in fact what it is. For transgression knows no limit. So such words and deeds are not surprising on the part of the transgressor, who goes beyond all bounds. Or do they say he has made it, the Quran, up himself? That is, do they say that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made up the Quran of his own accord? Rather, they are not willing to believe, for if they believe, they would not say such things. Then let them produce a discourse like it. They are telling the if they are telling the truth. When they say that he made it up, for you are eloquent and well-spoken Arabs, and you have been challenged to produce something like it. Thus, you will either prove your point, or if you fail, you will confirm that it is the truth, and that even if you all came together, humans and jinn, you would not be able to produce the like of it. Therefore, you are left with two choices. Either you may believe in it and follow its guidance, or you can stubbornly persist in following what you know of falsehood. Were they created by nothing, or were they themselves the creators? This is an argument against them by presenting the argument that leaves them with no choice but to submit to it, or to go beyond the framework of reason and religious teachings, and thus demonstrate how lost they are. To explain further, they deny the oneness of Allah and reject His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which leads to denying that Allah created them. But it is well established on the basis of reason, as well as religious teaching, with regard to the issue of creation, that only one of three scenarios may apply. Either they were created by nothing, in other words, there is no creator who created them. Rather, they came into existence without anyone to bring them into existence, which is impossible, or they created themselves, which is also impossible, because it cannot be imagined that they brought themselves into existence. Having ruled out these two scenarios, as it is clear that they are impossible, it becomes clear that the only answer is the third scenario, which is that it is Allah who created them. Once that is established, it is known that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who is deserving of worship, the only one to whom worship should be devoted, and it is not right or proper to worship any except Him. Or did they create the heavens and the earth? This is a question which indicates that they did not do that. In other words, they did not create the heavens and the earth, because in that case, they would be partners with Allah. This is very clear. But the disbelievers lack certainty of faith. That is, they do not have proper knowledge or any certainty that would make them benefit from the textual and rational evidence.
And it is these verses 35 and 36 in the hadith of Jubair ibn Mut'im, radiallahu anhu, that we mentioned at the beginning of the tafsir of this surah. He said, it is these verses that I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recite in Surah At-Tur, and Iman entered into my heart. Were they created from nothing, or did they create themselves? Or who created the heavens and the earth? But rather they have no certainty. He says, that is when Iman first entered into my heart.
Or do they possess the treasuries of your Lord? Or do they rule supreme? That is, do these disbelievers possess the treasuries of your Lord's mercy, so that they may give it to whomever they wish and withhold it from whomever they want? So that is why they wanted to prevent Allah from bestowing prophethood upon His slave and Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as if they were in charge of that of the treasuries of Allah's mercy, when they are too insignificant for that, for they have no power to benefit or harm themselves, or to cause death, give life, or resurrect. It is they who distribute the blessings of your Lord, it is we who distribute their livelihood among them in the life of this world. Or do they rule supreme? That is, do they have authority over the creation and dominion of Allah by means of force and strength? That is not so. Rather, they are helpless and weak. Do they have a means of ascending to heaven in order to listen to those on high? That is, do they have the ability to find out about the unseen and listen to those on high, so that they are told about matters that no one else knows? Then let their listener who makes that claim produce clear proof. But where will he get that from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a knower of the unseen and the seen, and He does not allow anyone to learn and about the unseen except the messengers with whom He is pleased, whom He tells whatever He wills. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best and most knowledgeable of the messengers and their leader, and is the one who conveyed whatever he was told about the oneness of Allah, His promise and warning, and other matters of truth, whereas the deniers are the people of ignorance, misguidance, transgression, and stubbornness. Then which of the two parties is more deserving of having their word accepted? Especially since the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has established proof and evidence for what he said, which makes what he said something very certain and most truthful, whereas they have not established any argument for their claims, let alone clear proof. Does he have daughters, as you claim, while you have sons? Thus you combine two mistakes by ascribing offspring to him and choosing for him the lesser of the two categories. Is there any greater disrespect towards the Lord of the world than this?
Because a number of the Arab tribes believe this. They said that the angels are the daughters of Allah, so they would ascribe for themselves sons because they used to, some of them bury their daughters alive. They would consider them to be shameful to have daughters. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that, have you given to yourself what you prefer? You say sins are better. That's what you kept for yourself. But when it came to Allah Azza wa Jalla, your Lord and Creator, you said, no, he can have daughters. And you said the angels are his daughters.
Or is it that you, O Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, are asking them for recompense, for conveying the message, which they find too burdensome? That is not so. Rather, you are keen to teach them for nothing in return, and in fact, you are spending a great deal of money on them so that they may accept your message and respond to your call. And you give to those whose hearts are to be won over, so as to establish knowledge and faith in their hearts.
The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he came to Quraysh, he didn't ask them for money. He didn't say, I'm your messenger, so pay me, give me money, give me a wage. Rather, the opposite. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to be generous. He would give from his own wealth. He would pay for people, and he would spend on people, and he would show generosity towards them.
Or do they have knowledge of the unseen, which they are writing down? So they write down what they know of the unseen, and thus gain information and knowledge of which the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not aware. Then they oppose him and stubbornly resist him because of knowledge of the unseen, and that they have, but it is known that they are an unlettered nation, ignorant and misguided. It is the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who has more knowledge than anyone else, for Allah has granted him knowledge of the unseen that he did not disclose to anyone else. All of this proved to them by means of rational and textual evidence that their views are corrupt, and proves in the clearest and most eloquent manner, to which no objections can be raised, that what they say is false. Or do they intend, by criticizing you and the message you have brought, a plot against you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to invalidate your religion and cause you trouble? But it is those who disbelieve who will be outwitted. That is, their plot will backfire, and it is they who will be harmed by it. And Allah indeed brought that about. To him be praise. The disbelievers did not spare any effort in their plot, but Allah supported his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his religion against them, and caused them to fail and be defeated. Or do they have a god other than Allah? That is, do they have a god that they call upon and hope will benefit them, and fear his harm other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Glory be to Allah. Far exalted is he above having the partners they ascribe to him. For he has no partner in his dominion and no partner in his oneness or worship. That is the point of the previous verses, namely to highlight the falseness of worshipping anything other than Allah, and to explain that doing so is false and wrong on the basis of definitive evidence that what the polytheists follow is false, and that the only one who should be worshipped, prayed to, prostrated to, and to whom the supplication of worship and the supplication of asking should be offered sincerely is Allah, the only one who is deserving of devotion and worship, who is perfect in his names and attributes, who possesses many superlative attributes and beautiful deeds, the Lord of majesty and
munificence,
the Almighty, who cannot be undermined, the One, the Unique, the Eternal, the Most Great, the Most Praiseworthy, the Most Glorious.
وَإِنْ يَرَوْا كِسْفًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ سَاقِطًا يَقُولُوا سَحَابٌ مَرْكُومٌ.
If they were to see pieces of the sky falling on them, they would say, this is nothing but a mass of clouds.
فَذَرْهُمْ حَتَّى يُلَاقُوا يَوْمَهُمُ الَّذِي فِيهِ يُصْعَقُونَ.
So let them be until they encounter that day of theirs on which they will die.
يَوْمَ لَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ.
The day when their plotting will avail them nothing and they will not be helped. Here Allah states that the polytheists who reject the clear truth have turned away from the truth and persisted in falsehood, and that even if all proof and evidence was established to support the truth, they would not follow it, and they would stubbornly oppose it and go against it. If they were to see pieces of the sky falling on them, that is, if clear evidence were to fall upon them from the sky in pieces, in other words, if large pieces of punishment were to fall upon them, they would say, this is nothing but a mass of clouds. That is, this is just clouds piled up as usual. In other words, they do not pay attention to what they see of signs, and they do not learn anything from them.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here the sky falling to them or upon them in pieces, because that is one of the things that they demanded from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They demanded that Allah should cause the sky to fall upon them in pieces if he's telling the truth. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that even if that were to happen, they wouldn't believe, even if they saw that sign until it was too late. And this is something that you find within the Quran. We mentioned a few lessons ago in the story of Ad, the people of Hud alayhi salam, when they were suffering from drought and famine, and then they saw the rain clouds, or what they thought were rain clouds. And so they thought, even though that's the punishment of Allah, that's the punishment that they were told and promised would come. But when they saw it, they didn't believe. They said it's rain clouds, but actually it was the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jalla that came upon them. And Pharaoh, when Musa alayhi salam splits the sea by Allah's command, and then they go through Bani Israel and they're saved, Pharaoh comes upon the sea, and what does he say? He says, it's my strength that made this part, made the sea part. Doesn't ascribe, thinks it's because of him. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jal said, as we mentioned in the tafsir of Surah Al-Dukhan, that Allah Azza wa Jal said to Musa, once he passed by the sea and went to the other side, وَاتْرُكِ الْبَحْرَ رَهْوَى, leave the sea, meaning don't strike it again, don't let the water come back, leave it be. Because Allah Azza wa Jal wanted Pharaoh to go into the middle of it and to be drowned. So even when they see the signs of Allah, the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal, they still don't believe until it is too late.
There's no remedy for such people except punishment and chastisement. Hence Allah says, so let them be until they encounter that day of theirs on which they will die, which is the day of resurrection, when they will be afflicted with inestimable and indescribable punishment and chastisement. The day when their plotting will avail them nothing, small or great, even though in this world they may be able to survive for a short time by means of their plots, but on the day of resurrection their plots will come to naught, their efforts will prove worthless, and they will not be aided against the punishment of Allah, as he says, and they will not be helped.
وَإِنَّ لِلَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا عَذَابًا دُونَ ذَلِكَ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ.
Verily those who do wrong, there will be another punishment before that day comes, but most of them do not know.
وَاصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ حِينَ تَقُومُ.
Be patient with your Lord's decree, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for verily you are under our watchful eyes, and glorify and praise your Lord when you rise.
وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَسَبِّحْهُ وَإِدْبَارَ النُّجُومِ,
and glorify him in the night and when the stars have set. Having mentioned the punishment of the wrongdoers on the day of resurrection, Allah now tells us that they will be punished before that day. That includes punishment in this world by way of killing, capture, and expulsion from their homeland, as well as punishment in al-barzakh and in the grave. But most of them do not know. That is, hence they persist in doing that which will incur punishment and a severe penalty. Having highlighted the proof and evidence for the falseness of what the disbelievers say, Allah then instructed his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not to pay attention to them at all, and to show patience in accepting the universal and religious decrees of his Lord by turning to him and persisting in doing so. And Allah promised to suffice him, as he said, for verily you are under our watchful eyes. That is, we are watching over you and taking care of you. Allah instructed him to seek help in being patient by remembering and worshipping him, and glorify and praise your Lord when you rise, that is, at night. This is a command to pray Qiyam, voluntary night prayers, and the five daily obligatory prayers, based on the fact that Allah then says, and glorify him in the night and when the stars have set, that is at the end of the night. It also includes Fajr prayer, and Allah knows best. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Tur. Our praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
And with that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Tur and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.